Okay. Well, we're beginning in Genesis. And can I be honest about I don't know if this is going to be boring or not, but can I be honest about a difficulty of preaching? Maybe you know this about me, but when I preach something, the temptation, and I think Kelly would agree with me in this, the temptation is you just want to share everything that you see there. Like all the things, all the cool insights and connections and words and meanings, and you just get so excited, you want to share everything. And you just can't do that, or you're just going to overwhelm everybody. Well, tonight I'm only going to preach on the first five verses of Genesis, and I feel like I'm leaving so much out. So my encouragement to everybody is we're going to be in Genesis the whole year. I want to encourage you to just be reading through it with your family throughout the year. In fact, we're going to be in Genesis 1 and 2 for the next 4 weeks after tonight. So we're kind of going slow. And yet, I feel like we're going to leave so much behind. But we trust God to bring to light the things he wants to bring to light from his word. And believe that he will do that. One other thing I want to say about Genesis is how important it is for the rest of the Bible. All of the important questions of the Bible have their start and beginning in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. All the big things. What is man? We sang it tonight. What is man? Who is God? What is a meaningful life? Who's a good person? What about men and women? Where does evil and suffering come from? Everything is contained in these first chapters of Genesis. One person compared it to Russian nesting dolls. Everybody remember Russian nesting dolls? The little, I don't know why, I guess I do know why they're shaped like they are. Shaped like, I can't do it with my hands. Everybody know what I'm talking about? One doll within another. Well, Genesis 1 through 11 is like the core doll. It's the central one. And the rest of Genesis is the next doll. And then the first five books of Moses are the next doll. And then the Old Testament is next. And then the Gospels. And then Acts. And then the Epistles, the letters, and then Revelation. It all comes from and flows out from these central chapters. So there's just so much in these chapters. And we pray that God would show us the things that we need to hear in this season in our lives and in our church. Let me read the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Tonight I want to just center on this creation of the first day, the creation of light. Before I do, let me just give a broad commentary about the first chapter of Genesis and spilling over a little bit into the second chapter of Genesis. It has this quality to it, if you read it again and again, that I want to encourage everyone to pay attention to. It has a kind of a musical quality. It has this sort of rhythm to it. There's a beat that gets going. You might even say there's a harmony that goes with it. It's not just sort of everyday straight reportage. It's got this musical quality to it. There are choruses and repetitions, just to point out a few that we see again and again. And God said, and it was so, and God saw, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So it has this quality to it that's more than just straight words, more than just straight reportage. It's a musical thing. It has this symphonic quality. Genesis 1 gives us this sort of vast standing back picture as we watch, almost from a God's eye point of view, the creation unfold before us. In the New Testament, Paul says that one day God will sum up all things in Christ. Invisible things, visible things. And here we see that God, through Christ, creates all things. And he is the sort of tuning middle C to all the creation that we see unfold here. So there's also a kind of a childlike wonder to all of this. How many people know the book Raise your hand if you know the book, We're Going on a Bear Hunt. It's a great book. It's one of the all-time best books. All right, it's got this refrain, we're going on a bear hunt. It's going to be a big one. It's a beautiful day. We're not scared. Uh-oh, a bog or a forest. All right, and there's all these repetitions to it. I've got it memorized because I read it umpteen times to my kids over the years. Well, I want to suggest there's something about Genesis chapter 1 that's kind of like it. It sort of draws you in. And if you read that book to kids, especially if you read it halfway decent, everybody's excited about it. It's got this, again, this propulsive forward motion. The repetition isn't boring. In fact, it's exciting. Knowing the pattern actually heightens your expectation and your pleasure because you're participating in the story. And I think Genesis 1 has that quality to it. Read it with that in mind. God is delighting in what he's doing. If I could put it this way, God is having fun. And he wants to draw us in to the fun that he has in creation. But I want to talk about light tonight. And maybe up front is the central thing that I want to say. The scripture tells us that God is light. This is 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is an interesting statement. We get statements in scripture that describe God and they say that God is like something, right? But this isn't like that. This is not a God is like. It says straightforwardly, God is light. God is light. It's one of a very small handful of statements in the Bible that describe God in terms that are unequivocal. It's not saying God is like light. It is saying that God is light. So I want to put it this way. Before the light of the first day of creation, God is light. That was true before creation took place. That was true before the first photon existed. God himself is light. And God made light when he made light to signify himself. He created light, and because he created it, it is full of meaning. In fact, we would say, and I think this is important to say, that everything that God made is full of meaning. It's packed with importance. It's full of associations. But light in particular, because it's the first of the creations after that first general creation, is a sign of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is light. And so he made created light to speak of him and to point to him. Now, that's not to say that created light is therefore bad. It's very good. It's good, as the scripture tells us. A life devoted to the study of light and its properties would be a worthy life because it's an amazing creation and we've not come near to the depths of it. But to reduce it to merely, if I can put it this way, physical light is to miss out on the more. There is so much more to light than merely what we see in the rays of the sun or in lasers or whatever else we see it in. God created light to signify all kinds of things, and we're meant to meditate on that created light and learn about God himself. God designed it precisely so that we would do that, and that's true of all creation, but it's especially true of light. Everything means everything, or nothing means anything. And light, if I can put it this way, means God. It signifies God. So I want to do a little meditation on light and consider light in Scripture. Let me just list some things that light does. Light gives life. It radiates. And I'll unpack these in a minute. It reveals. It glorifies. Light judges. It brings order. Light overpowers. Light creates communion. And light fills. So let's just look at those each and see what those qualities of light tell us about God. So light gives life. Consider photosynthesis alone. Right? I don't know how long humanity has known about photosynthesis. Maybe a biology teacher can tell me. But we know that through photosynthesis, green plants convert the energy of light into food for the plant itself. And it gives oxygen as a byproduct. And then the plant itself can become food, or it has compounds that turn into medicine. So just right there, created light as God designed it gives life to plants, to animals, to all kinds of creatures. Think about light in relation to ourselves. We know all kinds of things about how much we need light. Without light, without the light of the sun, we would probably die. It regulates our circadian rhythms, giving us rest at night so our bodies know when to sleep. It causes our bodies to produce vitamin D. And science people, if I'm saying all these things wrong, bear with me, but you get what I'm trying to say. A lot of people do light therapy in the winter when we don't have as much light because they just get into what they call seasonal affective disorder. We're getting ready to end this time where we have a lot of light and move into winter. And what happens in winter? When we have less light, life goes dormant. It doesn't die, but everything slows down and is awakened in the spring when more light comes. So created light gives life. How much more, the scripture is telling us, God, who is light, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gives light, gives life. If natural light gives life, God himself gives new life. Light radiates. And that sounds a little abstract at first, but just consider what it means. Consider every single child's drawing of the sun. Got it? It's a circle with what? Rays. Kids get solar radiation right there. They understand it. Or they've just passed it on. They're imitating one another. But that's exactly what light does. It radiates out from itself. It goes out from itself. You could say it this way. Light is outgoing. It overflows. This is just a fancy way of saying, or God's way of saying through light, that God himself overflows. God himself radiates. Created light radiates. And God, who is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an inexhaustible life of self-giving love, goes out. One of the most important things to understand about creation is that it need not be. God did not make the world. He did not make the universe because he was bored. He did not make the universe because he needed it. He doesn't need us. God made because he overflows with life. He radiates. God gives beyond himself in creation. That's true in creation. That's eternally true of God. He is an overflowing powerhouse of life and goodness. And creation, our very existence, is the result of that overflow. Amen? Light radiates. Light is revealing. This is really easy. See, Ryan, when we were in college, Ryan and a friend of ours, Josh, and I went camping one time in Red River Gorge. Were you there on this trip? We went camping, and I don't think any of us had gone camping in the gorge, and we got there dark. It was dark, and we parked. Somewhere seemed fine, and we just sort of wandered off into the woods till we felt like we were deep in the woods. And in the morning, it turned out that we were in a loop of the road, and we were probably not 25 yards from the road in any given direction. When the sun came up, it revealed that we had really not done much camping. We could have gone to one of our backyards. Light reveals in all kinds of ways. Think of the Titanic that disappeared. It sank in 1912, and I don't remember what year it was found, but it was there at the bottom of the ocean, and nobody knew where it was. It was below, way down deep where light cannot penetrate until humans figured out where it was and shined light on it and revealed it there in all its sad grandeur at the bottom of the ocean. So light reveals. I mean, this is sort of obvious and evident. When we want to find something, we turn on the light. We turn on the light on our phones to see where we're going. But there's also a sense in which light reveals in our minds. This is true just in our environment, but it's true in our minds. Light is this universal symbol for understanding, for knowledge. What do we say When we finally understand a concept that we've been wrestling with and was impenetrable to us, I see it. When you think about how much words for, oh, I finally have come to some kind of understanding, are connected with sight, it's pervasive in all of our imagery of coming to understand. Light reveals. C.S. Lewis, in a fantastic, dare I say, illuminating essay called Meditation in a Tool Shed, has this extended meditation on one day he was in his yard and he went into his tool shed, literal tool shed, and he's standing in his tool shed and it's very dark, but there's this one beam of light coming through a crack. And he spent a few minutes just, you know, looking at this beam of light, sort of meditating on the light from outside of it. It's really sharp and, you know, this ray that goes into the ground, and he could see the motes of dust flowing through it. But then he says, I stepped into the light and looked through the crack, and a whole world was revealed to me. We can look at light as a subject. We can look at it, or we can look along it, and we can look through it. And when we look through it, what the scripture says becomes true. In thy light, we see light. Through inhabiting the light that is God, we can look around and see and notice the world around us, not just in its basic sense, but in the way in which it is full of the glory of God. It's a totally different thing to look at light and to look through light at everything else. Created light reveals the world around us, and the light that is God reveals the deeper meanings and the higher purposes and the great glories of God in creation. In thy light, we see light. Light glorifies. If I could put it a different way, and I think I've coined this word, I'm going to trademark it. Light lightifies. Light imparts light to the things that it shines on. Light shares something of itself when it shines. And just think of all the things that are just transformed when the sun shines on them. One of my favorite things is when the fall comes, holding up the various colored leaves to the sun and seeing the veins through the leaves and the cells illuminated. Or the way sun illuminates a mountain as the sun rises or the sun sets. Or the way it transforms dull gray clouds into something spectacular. When light shines, it shares something of itself on the things that it shines on. It's all kinds of ways, visual and other ways. Consider bricks. Have you ever had this experience where you put your hand on, or you lean on a wall, or you sit on bricks that have had the sun shining on them all day, and they're in the shade, but they still radiate with the light that is in them? We speak of people's faces when something good has happened to them, that their faces are aglow. His face lit up. Light transfigures the things that it shines upon. I don't know why, but it reminds me of the glow-in-the-dark toys. Has everybody had glow-in-the-dark toys? I loved these things as a kid. Right? You hold it up to the light, and I would like find a way to set it up there by the light so it could sit there for a long time. And I think one time I did that and it melted my toy. But the longer you put it up there and then you turn all the lights on and the thing glows, it's this spectacular thing. Well, light has that quality. What it shines on, it imparts something to. Created light makes things glorious. God's light will one day confer unimagined glory on those in Christ and on all of his creation. Light judges. Think of the expression, it came to light. Right? Usually this means something negative came to light. There was a movie, I'm not sure what year it came out, called Spotlight. It's kind of a tragic movie about a Boston newspaper group of men. It's a true story about a group of journalists who uncovered the sex abuse scandal in the Catholic Church. They called this team of investigators Spotlight. Why? Because it's a judging light. It's a light that finds out wrongdoing and exposes it for the light of day. Evil deeds are covered up, so light shines to uncover, to expose, and therefore judge evil. That kind of light brings destruction and darkness. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. Light exposes for judgment. Remember in Genesis, after the man and the woman have disobeyed and they've hidden themselves, God comes and says, "Where are you?" And one of the refrains through that whole account, when Adam and then Eve recount what they have done, God says, "What have you done?" You ever had that experience? God knows what they've done, but have you ever had that said to you? Maybe think of some time you'd done something and you didn't want your parents to know, and your parents say, "What did you do?" It's judgment that comes because something has been uncovered. Light is an appropriate metaphor for uncovering and judging evil. God is light and will one day judge all human evil. Light brings order. God's first act on the formless void that he has made in Genesis is to call forth light. He says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then he separates the light from darkness and names the time of light day and the time of darkness night. What was shapeless and empty begins to acquire distinction and boundaries and a rhythm and an order. Light structures time, and it makes meaningful action possible. Light reveals distinctions and sets boundaries so that things can be rightly ordered, so that they can be put together in their right way. Light doesn't merely show us the ordered world. In Genesis 1, light participates in God's ordering of the world he made. Light overcomes. There's this movement in Genesis. You see it in these verses. There's a movement from darkness to light. It starts in darkness after God has made the formless void, and it moves to his creation of light. And that's because that's a miniature of all of history. It starts in that formlessness, and it ends in the glorious light of God in all of new creation. If the created earth in Genesis chapter 3 had remained as it was, an empty abyss, that would have not been good. That was not God's design. It was created matter on its way to what God had in mind. God is bringing creation somewhere. He ultimately wants to bring all that he made to fulfillment by filling all of creation with the clear light of his presence. So throughout Scripture, maybe not initially here, but throughout Scripture, darkness comes to symbolize moral evil, moral and intellectual evil. Again, as we read in John chapter 1, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In new creation, we are told that there are no created sources of light, no sun, no moon, no lamp, because God's presence pervades all things. God, who is light, who made light to symbolize himself, pervades everything in the new creation. Light creates communion. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? First thing, what did Adam and Eve do when they sinned and they knew they were naked? They hid from God. Immediately it breaks fellowship. It breaks relationship. And they hid from one another. They made fig leaves to cover their nakedness. So they're hiding from God, and they're hiding from one another. And the hiding continues in the human race even to this day. We don't want to be fully known because we're afraid of being rejected. But God is light. And his light is such that we can be fully known and yet forgiven. Fully revealed and yet somehow not sent away. Our instinct is to think, if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. But the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that God brings me completely into the light. And the one who completely knows me will cleanse me of all that makes me unworthy. Being known by God that way opens up the possibility of that kind of openness and being known in human relationships. We can pray, "Lord, shine on the darkness and emptiness of my own heart and bring order out of the chaos that is in there." And then John tells us, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Right? Light creates fellowship. So there's this forward movement to history. There's this direction that God is taking history. The earth begins, as I said, in darkness. And then God says, let there be light, and creates light. There's this great tradition among the rabbis that says Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, actually were resplendent with the glory of God. That they themselves in the garden radiated with God's presence. I don't know if it's true, but it seems to rhyme with what we know, that those who behold God, that walk with God, are aglow with the presence of God. So that when Adam and Eve sinned and when they listened to the serpent, they were plunged into human darkness. In fact, in Romans, it says that when they did not glorify God, God gave them over to what kind of mind? A darkened mind. Their minds didn't work. But God is not content with this. He is persistent because he wants to bring his creatures into his presence. And so he calls a people and he gives them instructions for a tabernacle. So that they can do what? So that they can come into the glory of the light of his presence. But that glory is veiled and guarded and heavily mediated. But Moses enters that light, that glory on the mountaintop. And as the other scripture that we read from Exodus tonight says, his face became radiant. Maybe you're familiar with the tradition that in the Middle Ages, there were a lot of statues of Moses that had horns. Anybody ever seen these? First, you look and you're like, what? Ooh, that's creepy. What's going on? It's because horns are like rays, right? They radiate out. So Moses has returned to behold the glory of God, and he shares in that glory, and he becomes radiant with that glory, but the people cannot handle it, and so he puts a veil over his face, just like there was a veil over the Holy of Holies. Then Christ comes. He says, I am the light of the world. The radiance of God's glory penetrates the darkness of human sin. In his face, the glory of God shines into human darkness. And the scripture says, as Kelly read, that when we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed, and with unveiled faces we behold his glory and are changed from glory to glory. As we behold God in Christ, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. So we walk as children of the light, increasingly reflecting the light of God that we behold in Jesus Christ. We behold him as we see him in his word. We behold him as we gather in faith and behold the resurrected Jesus at the Father's right hand. And history will end where it has been going all along. Night will be no more. And the scripture says that we will see him face to face because the Lord our God is our light. To end tonight, I want to reflect just for a minute on the benediction that we often declare at the end of our meetings. It comes from Numbers chapter 6. You've heard it a lot. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Notice something about the benediction, that curious phrase. Have you ever stopped and considered the phrase, may his face shine upon you. May his face shine upon you. His face shines. It radiates. God's shining face is the image by which his blessing is described and his presence is described. The face of God shines upon his people as the sun shines in the sky. Moses gave this blessing to the people, to the high priest, that he would declare over the people after the Day of Atonement, when he had done all the sacrifices that were required, had offered up the sacrifice in God's presence and came out to declare the shining glory of God to bless his people. Good is conveyed by the radiance of God's goodness in his presence. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They will see his face, and night will be no more. The Lord God will be their light. Amen.